And look to our text verse, Romans chapter number 6 this morning. Romans chapter 6. And after we read our text for today, Miss Melissa is going to come back and sing our special for us this morning. Romans chapter 6. Would you stand with me as we begin reading in verse 11? If you're able to stand, just a few verses we'll read here. We'll ask our teenagers, make sure I have your undivided attention this morning, okay? I don't have to call on you. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield," that is to stop yourselves, yield yourselves unto God, "as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And thank God for that, right? Verse 15, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or are of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and so to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit," that is, "what benefit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and became servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All God's people said, let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us as we bow before you this morning. As we get ready to preach the word, God, thank you for the liberty that you give us as ministers to be able to preach your word. Pray for the ability to do so from on high. And I pray, God, that all of us would be open and sensitive to the Spirit's moving among us today. Lord, I pray if there may be one that's in our midst that's lost without you as Savior, that this would be the day that truly they would invite you in their life before it's eternally too late. We thank you, Lord, for our guests who are here today, and thank you for bringing them our way. And I pray, Father, they have already felt that warmth in a good, friendly church. I pray, Father, that we'll all leave here saying it's been good to be in your house. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Melissa. Appreciate that. And that message kind of goes along with what I want to kind of get into this morning. Take your Bibles again and look in Romans chapter 6. That is our text. I want to look at one verse of Scripture that says in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." This time next week, about this time next week, there'll be a man in this pulpit, not me, but our guests will be here to preach God's Word. And no doubt, he didn't come. He'll tell you maybe. I don't know. I've heard preachers say this, that they didn't come with revival in their suitcase. Brother Mike Stansel
will come with the Word of God to preach to us what we need. And I want to speak to you today on the subject of the need for revival in the church. Now, that's probably not what you came expecting to hear, but as we look toward this week and as we hopefully are seeking God for revival, and I know revival may be to some an old-fashioned term, and it may be that that maybe you feel as though that you don't need revival, but yet revival is needed personally. It's needed in our churches. It's needed in our nation. Would you agree with that? Now, I recall several years ago growing up that revival was just the highlight of the church. Sometimes two and three times a year, churches would have revival services. I remember that. How many of you remember that? Okay. Now, if I ask you, how many do you remember churches having revivals today? You'll find it's not too many. I'm hearing a little ringing. Are you hearing a ringing? Maybe it's just me up here. So if I can correct, y'all can correct that. I appreciate it. All right. Steve walked away from the. He went to go to sleep somewhere, I think. But anyway, thank you. But I know that used to you could see signs around town of revival services, and that's not as prevalent today. Now, I'm not saying churches don't have revival meetings. Maybe they have meetings. They don't call them revival. But revival, yes, maybe an old term, but yet it's a biblical term. You saw that in our verse this morning that we used for our opening verse. But anyway, I believe that God would have us here at Fountain City to be praying, seeking God for revival. There is a need for revival in the church. Why, you may say that, preacher, why do you say that there's a need for revival? Well, when you find that there's complacency sometimes in our churches, among Christians, there's a need for revival. And by the way, that's not to speak negative of anyone. Complacency comes about in sports. Complacency comes about in the workplace. Complacency comes about in every facet of life, and even in our Christian life sometimes, does it not? Sometimes we get a little complacent, and then there's that self-satisfaction that comes about that often we see. We kind of get satisfied with the way things are, and so don't necessarily need to change. And I'm not one that believes that you have to change every time the wind blows or whatever. But yet, I do believe we have to be careful of self-satisfaction. Then there's what I might term as the self-emulation, where we, you know, kind of see that there's no problems within ourselves or we've attained or whatever. You know, there can never be revival in the church until we all see the need for revival, right? And it starts with us individually. We all have to see the need for revival. There's not only a need for revival, as I made mention, for us individually, but in our, yes, in our church, but yes, in our nation. Now, I think that if we listen to some of the naysayers out there, they would tell you that it's our nation is too far gone to turn back to God. I'm not one of those that believes that. I believe that as I've studied the Bible, there have been many times where the children of Israel turned their back on God and a nation went bad, but yet God moved in because of just a few people that sought God and revival came. Yes, I know in the early 1800s or late 1800s in America, there were some great revivals that moved across this country. But can it still happen? It sure can. But we need to see there's the need for revival. Yes, because of some of the things I've mentioned, that complacency, and it has crept in. Maybe it's crept into your life. Maybe this past year, 2014, you saw it creep in and just hadn't left you yet, or that self-satisfaction and all of that. And you know what? I hope that you don't go into 2015 thinking, I want to be the same. as I said, I gave you those five things at the bottom of our bulletin this morning. I'm praying that these will be things that will help us in having revival in some of these areas in our life. Revival is needed. We find that if we don't have a revival, then we will follow a spiritual and moral degeneration. You see, the Word of God warns us, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? Fall. You know, that happens again in every facet of life. And we all have to be careful, because we have an enemy that we're faced with every day, that we have to battle against. Why do we need the Bible? There's a need for revival. Why do we need revival? Excuse me. Well, because of four or five things I want to give you here this morning. First of all, these are simple things, but because of the aggressiveness of Satan, there's a need for revival. Satan is aggressive. I don't know about you, but he likes to come at me sometimes. Now, if the devil hasn't bothered you recently, it could be because you're running with the devil. I heard one preacher say that. I don't want to run with the devil. So if he's at me, or if he's at you at times, it may be that you're on the right track of things. But the devil is very aggressive. He's aggressive because the devil, I believe, is a personal devil. He comes at each one of us in his own ways. And of course, he has his followers, his angels, and sometimes he uses people, whatever, in an aggressive manner. But the devil is wicked, and obviously we should not entertain him. We should not fool around with the devil or the things of the devil or the things that the world offers us just to research. You don't have, if you want to know anything about the devil, just go look in the Bible. I mean, you don't have to go out here and research the devil to find out anything about him. God speaks enough concerning of the enemy that we're faced with to tell us, hey, that's one we better be careful of. Now, I'm not an electrician. I see our electrician is back here to my left. Brother Green, where'd you? Okay. Brother Green, let me ask you, Brother Green. I know the answer to this, but I'm going to ask you. You ever been shocked? I know he has. He's got some scars to show you. Now, I'm not an electrician, but I have enough respect of electricity to know that, listen, I better not fool around with it unless I know what I'm doing. And if I do, I'm still going to have enough respect for it. Now, I believe you're the same way, Brother Green. As much as that, I mean, he's trained in this area of electricity. And I've watched him work, and I've watched sometimes how careful he is. And why is he that way? Because he knows what he could do to you. And you know what? We need to have enough respect for the devil to know that he's our enemy and that he's aggressive. And if we play around with him long enough, or if we just, teenagers, listen to me, if we just give him a little bit of a leeway, then somewhere along the way we're going to get bit. We got to be careful. There's a need for revival because of the aggressiveness of Satan. He is a personal devil. I believe that he is aggressive. Notice, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. If you want to flip over there with me, you can go to Revelation back up. You'll get there quicker. But 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Notice how Peter describes our enemy. In a manner that should remind us we need to respect, not fear him, but have a respect of what he can do to us. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says here, and you're familiar with this verse, but it just simply says, be sober, be vigilant. The word vigilant simply means to be alert, be aware, because your adversary, notice the word your there, that's a personal terminology there. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. The phrase walking about, simply he's prowling around. Picture a real lion here. Prowling around, seeking whom he may what? Devour. He's seeking somebody that he can go after. And you know what? Maybe you're in church today and you're going to leave here today feeling good. I went to church and man, I'm spiritual because I went to church and even read my Bible today. I prayed, and so the devil can't bother with me, preacher. Oh, listen. You know what? That's often where when we let our guard down and we think that because we're doing all these things that's supposed to keep us spiritual, much like the Pharisees did in the Bible, then the devil's not going to bother me. Listen, if you're trying to serve God and you're walking with God and you're trying to do right, you can be assured the devil is prowling around, as the Bible describes it here, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil is not going to bother anybody that's already running with him. I believe that. In other words, if you're running with the devil and you're doing what that he's, you know, wants you to do, and you're causing conflict, or you're into things that you probably shouldn't be into, you know what? The devil looks at it this way. He looks at it that he already has you right where he wants you. But the devil is after those that, and in a very aggressive manner. And I, you know, when I picture a lion, I picture a lion that's on the prowl. And I've watched some of these programs on television, and where you're in Africa or whatever, and they're looking for their prey. And if you'll notice how they don't just jump on their prey, right, but yet they very slyly and in a sneaky manner will come up on their prowl, and without them knowing sometimes. And that's the way the devil looks. Now, I realize this is basic stuff that we're talking about, but God lays it out there very clear, because you know what? Sometimes we forget what the enemy wants to do to us. He wants to devour us, the Bible says. Not to just hurt us, not to cause conflict, but listen, his goal is to ultimately do away with us. Now, if you're saved here this morning, first of all, you ought to thank God for that. There's one thing the devil can never take away from a child of God, and that is his salvation. Because we belong to God. But you see, just because you're saved does not mean the devil is going to leave you alone. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. He's going to come after you even more. Maybe he's not going to be able to get your salvation. He knows that. But if he can cause conflict in your life to where he can trip you up and cause you to be a bad testimony for the name of Christ and not be used of God to become complacent, then he's going to do that. And by the way, he's not going to give up until he sees that, listen, he's devoured you. Meaning that maybe he's gotten you out of church eventually, or maybe he's gotten you away from God and caused you to start looking elsewhere. And it's amazing how people can change overnight. You know, when one moment they're serving God in church, and all of a sudden, a week's time or a few days' time or months or whatever, it just seems, man, I just can't believe the quick change. Well, you know what? The devil is aggressive, and we need to understand when he bites, sometimes it can cause a great deal of pain to where it can cause us to totally remove God out of our life, from our service. I believe that also the devil stands behind every aggressive move of anti-Christian endeavors that we see. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. Go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. I want you to notice one verse of Scripture in verse 4. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes here to the church at Corinth, and he says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God, that word God is little g, right? G-O-D. In whom the God, speaking of the devil, of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I believe that the devil stands behind every aggressive move of anti-Christian endeavors that we see today. For instance, marital problems that take place. Will there be any of that here in this room this year? Sure there will be. Not that I'm wishing that upon anybody, but you know, when you're in a group this size, those issues will take place in every church. And who's behind that? Well, the devil is. And he's behind every aggressive move, especially that Christian home. If the devil's going to come after the church, you know where he's going to start? He's going to start in that Christian home. If he's going to try to bring down the church, he's going to start in that home. So that's why sometimes when we have conflicts among us, especially in marriages, then the devil, again, he's that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that husband, that wife, to bring about conflict, because his overall goal is to bring down the church, to cause problems there. I believe the devil is behind every crime that we see that's committed. The devil is behind that. And we've seen, and I've read recently, some awful crimes that have been that have taken place even in our community and surrounding communities. And when you've got little children that are being put to death by their own parents, and just down in Tampa, Florida, a 20-some-odd-year-old man decided, just I guess it was last week, to take his was it a 5-year-old child and just throw him or her, I believe it was a young lady, off of a bridge. Now, who's behind that? Well, he did it. Well, you know, ultimately the devil, who obviously don't want for us to blame him, but the devil is behind everything that we see that's done like that. That's a crime, and especially anything, any kind of crime of that nature is terrible. But when you've got a kid that's involved, a child that's involved, that cannot help themselves, boy, that's something that, listen, that we all have a difficult time with. But the devil's behind every crime. Yes, every murder, every theft. The devil's behind that. And you know, you say, well, preacher, I'm not capable of doing that. Is that right? If you're a sinner, we're capable of doing anything if we open ourselves up to the devil. You know, we're all capable. That's the key word. We're capable of doing. You may say, I'll never do that. And I would say the same thing. But I'm capable of doing those type things. Because if I open myself up, young people, listen, if I give lead way to the devil just the least little bit, that's all he needs, then you know what? He'll find other avenues to work his way in, to interwove his way in. I believe he's behind every cult that we see. And there are hundreds and thousands of cults around us today. We see that happening just over in Paris, what we've seen recently in the news. And you see the devil's behind all of that. He's the culprit. And you know, we want to bring blame Al-Qaeda and all these other groups like that. And yes, they're at fault, but yet the devil is the aggressor. And then we go on and we can name drugs. Boy, that's rampant. Some of you have been affected by it, by family members that you love dearly, because they've gotten caught up into drugs. I have counseled with people over the years, good families that have a child or whatever that is somehow, just in an innocent way, just tried a pill or some drug that somebody introduced them to and didn't think it was going to lead anywhere, but yet it led to major issues and problems in that family, and some good families that have been torn apart because of drugs. Oh, there's a need for a revival, because Satan is aggressive. I believe he is personal. I believe he's aggressive. I believe that he stands behind every aggressive move of anti-Christian endeavors. In other words, if he can try to stop God, he's going to do it. The second thing I want you to keep in mind, why do we need revival, is because of the increase of worldliness that has crept into the church. The increase of worldliness that has crept into our churches. And listen, our church is no different. As much as I love Fountain City Baptist Church, and I do, and you know that, and I love the people here, but you know what? From time to time, the devil, there's a need for revival because of worldliness that sometimes creeps into our lives. There's too much compromise with the world. I found that to be the case as a pastor. Sometimes, listen, we are prone to compromise our convictions or the preaching sometimes. We're challenged to do that. But may God help us as churches never to compromise the preaching and teaching of God's Word. May God help us to stand on the truths of God's Word. Because you see, that's what keeps us in the right focus of things. And and on the right track of life is the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Now, it's not popular, I realize that. But at James chapter 4, if you want to look there with me, one verse of Scripture in James chapter 4. And verse number 4, I would ask you to look there. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulteresses and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity," that is hostility, "with God," or toward God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." In other words, you make yourself an enemy of God. The idea that unfaithful people love the world and the world loves them. Now, can that happen to me, preacher, as a believer? Sure it can. How does that happen? When we allow the world to creep into our lives. In other words, we become more friendly with the ways of the world than we do the things of God. There's a need for a revival, isn't there? When the world is preached, people say they feel scolded and resent it. Boy, I tell you what, I would challenge you to go back and read in the book of Ezekiel. You think that what I'm preaching today may come across a little hard, or I hope not mean-spirited, because I'm not meaning that. Just go back and read the Bible. God has used men like Ezekiel to stand up and preach. For instance, I would challenge, just read Ezekiel chapter 2 sometime. As God challenged Ezekiel to stand before the people of God and preach and lay it out there very clear and plain, and as he did. And sometimes it seems to come across on deaf ears. But folks, listen, there's the increasing worldliness that has crept into our churches. Do you believe that this morning? Listen, it has. It's all around us. It's not just in good churches like ours, but it's in every church. Because you see, the devil is doing... he's causing our young people to be confused about what's worship and what's not worship. You're being told, and sometimes, to be careful of churches that preach their word or preach against sin, because you're not going to feel good when you leave, when you go there. And that, you know what? I don't like to preach against sin. But you know what? I best preach against sin. Now listen, it's not my... I would like to preach those messages that tickle the ears sometimes. Boy, that makes you feel good all over, like the Joel Osteen messages. Don't you like just to hear him and just feel good? Listen, no, I'm not promoting Joel Osteen at all. But I tell you what, he'll make you feel good. Preach against sin from time to time. Lay it out there. You know what? You know, we need to know who we're dealing with. Our young people need to know there's enough feel-good stuff out there. And I know we're living in the day and time where this touchy-feely stuff, we want to be careful that we don't hurt one another's feelings. And I'm all for that. But I'm also believe sometimes we get so touchy-feely to where we hold back the truth sometimes. And the world has increased into our churches where, as James says here in James 4:4, that where we want to be a friend of the world more than a friend of God. And God told us, you become a friend of the world, then really it's like you don't love me. You see, some in the church would compromise the truth to gain the friendship of the world. Listen, I know churches, I know pastors who said, I can't preach against this, or I can't preach against that, because if I do, that's going to run somebody off, and I don't want to do that, so I'm not going to preach against sin. Let me say this. I, as your pastor, I don't say this in an arrogant manner, but I'm not hired by Fountain City Baptist Church to preach. The one who I look to preach the Word of God, whether I'm at Fountain City Baptist Church or wherever I go, is God Almighty. I've said that I don't get paid to preach on Sundays. I don't get paid to preach, because I'm going to preach whether I get paid to do it or not. Now, I enjoy, and it's a privilege to do what I do, and the pastor of a great church, and I don't mean that in any disrespectful manner, but the one who looks, who I look to for guidance, and who I better do right in the manner of messages is God. Listen, I know one day this preacher, every preacher that stands on the fact that they're preaching what God has them to preach knows, listen, they're going to have to give an answer to God for every single message that's preached from a pulpit. And I don't take that lightly. And you know what? If God lays on my heart to preach something that's not going to tickle ears, you know, I'm going to do it. And as we go into this new year, listen, I don't want to see that we're complacent. Not that I'm saying that that's where we're at, but I don't know your heart. I'm just saying, listen, we need to be aware the devil's aggressive. And if he can cause complacency to slip in, self-satisfaction, and all of those things that comes by way of the world, then he's going to do that. People need to understand that the preaching of the cross is offensive to the world. And so if that means that by your pastor or any preacher that gets up and preaches the cross, and you know what? When I think of the cross, I don't think of anything that's pretty about the cross. Now, thank God that it represents what our Savior did for us, but there was a great deal of agony that went into our Savior going to the cross and even dying on the cross, and that's not a pretty sight, but yet God says that's the message we need to preach, that when Jesus came, He didn't come just to be that babe in that manger, but He came to die and to be risen again. Thank God for that. People need to understand the preaching of the cross. If we tell that to people enough times, sooner or later, somebody's going to become offended. But so be it. We need to preach the cross. You see, godly living will bring persecution also. If you decide, hey, I'm going to live right this year. I'm going to determine, young people that in your school, you're determined, hey, I'm going to take a stand for God and I'm going to live right. I'm not going to give in to temptations that, listen, some of my peers want me to give in to. I'm going to take a stand for God. And boy, if you do that, let me share with you what 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says. It says, yea, or indeed, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall or will suffer persecution. I didn't say that. God said it. If you choose to live a godly life, if you choose to live outside of the world the way the world is and to be a little different, not to say that you got to look better or act better or think you're better or whatever, but you determine, hey, I am going to let God be the one that has first place in my life, then you can be assured you're going to suffer persecution. Now, in our day and time, what does that mean? It may be somebody make a little fun of you. You go to church. Oh, you're one of those preacher boys. That's what I was called sometimes. You're one of those church fanatics or whatever. You know, now, granted, listen, in the day and time we live in, Christianity is a dirty word in some places today, isn't it? The name Jesus is a dirty word in some places. And I say that because we've seen that happen with our government. God, I just saw that NBC has come out with a new program, I think during the week, a weekly program. I don't even know the name of it. But they were advertising it. And it started out with the Pledge of Allegiance. And it came to the end of it. And who do you think they left out of the Pledge of Allegiance? God. And it was brought to their attention because they've done it before at the NBC Corporation. It's brought to their attention, they left God out. Well, before they caught some flack over it. This time, they knew they left God out. It was intentional. They even let it be known. And you know what? Listen. As a Christian that lives in the world that we live in, that shouldn't really catch us off guard because that's the world we live in today. But yet, you know what? We need to expect as we see this world turning further and further away from God, that's going to happen. But that doesn't mean that, hey, we need to let the world get in and just accept, hey, that's the way it is. No, let's live godly. You know what? That's what Paul was telling young Timothy. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, you need to expect, he says, you're going to suffer persecution. In other words, faithful believers must expect that persecution is going to come and suffering at the hands of a Christ-rejecting world. So it shouldn't catch us off guard. We shouldn't crawl into our corner and weep and cry because we've been offended that somebody got mad because we tried to witness to them or try to pray with them or whatever. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing that we should be ashamed of. But yet, the devil wants us to feel that way, doesn't he? Why? So that we would find that we don't need to speak of our Savior. Then there's a need for revival in our churches, individually in our nation, because of the prevalence of indifference in the church. You know, it's becoming more difficult to move people with the preaching of the world of the Word of God, as I spoke earlier. It is. And I'm speaking from a pastor's perspective. And I say that, but also speaking from pastors who I've spoken to that, you know, and Sunday school teachers probably feel the same way from time to time. That you plan, you prepare, and you just seem like there's an indifference there. But again, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, notice what Paul said to young Timothy. As Paul was writing his last letter to young Timothy, the last words that Paul said to Timothy, notice this. In verses 1 through 5, he says, I charge thee, I command thee, in other words, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Why like that? Listen, preach the word. Now that's a challenge to a preacher. Sometimes I get a preacher that just let me know he's praying for me. Brother Mike Stansler is one of those guys that will be with us next week, and he'll just write, preach the word. You know what? Boy, when you tell, that's like telling a dog, go sick him. And that's what Paul was saying to young Timothy. He says, preach the word. He says, be instant. In other words, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That is instruction. For the time, listen to that verse 3, the time will come. And folks, I believe we're there. The time will come when they will not endure. They will not hold up sound doctrine. But after their own lust, their own desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables, that is, myths. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And I appreciate the challenge that Paul was giving to Timothy here. Because you know what? Whether we feel like as preachers that the Word of God is going forth or not, you know, or it seems like it's falling on deaf ears. Listen, God says preach the Word anyway. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, when people, want to hear it or they don't want to hear it, let's preach the Word. It's becoming, as I said, more difficult to move people. But you know what? God's the one that has to move them. We just need to be found faithful, all of us, to be ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's becoming more difficult to get people to stand for God and His ways. And I'm talking about Christian people. To stand for God is becoming more difficult. So that's why we need revival. You see, the prevalence of indifference has seeped into the church. And if maybe that's hit you and maybe that's where you're at, then you know what? I don't apologize for pointing that out, because you see, my challenge, and I trust that you'll take it in that manner, is more of a challenge to, hey, let's take a stand. And this year of 2015 and not be one of those that's indifferent, but yet take that stand for Christ. We're in some difficult times. And I wish, church, I could say it's going to get better as far as the world setting, but I don't believe it is. But yet, that doesn't mean that we, again, stop preaching and being found faithful to taking a stand on God's Word. And then, number 4, why should we pray for a need of revival? Because of the presence of spiritual defeat. And a lot of these go together, but listen, as believers, we find sometimes ourselves as slaves of worldly habits sometimes. I know if I'm not careful, I've become that way. Of worldly habits. You know, in other words, find myself, rather than doing the things of God, I find myself it's easy to get caught up into other things. As I said last week, man, I'm, and now you know I'm a college football fanatic sometimes. I take it sometimes a little bit too serious. But I'm glad it's over with. Now, I know there's one more game to play, but as far as Alabama and Auburn fans, it's over with, right? I mean, that game tomorrow night, unless you're an Ohio State or Oregon fan, it really is not going to mean a whole lot to you, I would assume, all right? But yet, I have found myself getting caught up into things that, boy, nothing wrong with loving football like that. But listen, we become slaves if not careful to worldly habits. Sometimes, and I know this, sometimes sports or our family things will dictate whether I go to church sometimes for some people, you know, or whatever. We've got to be careful of that this year, I believe, because of the fact the devil uses that sometimes to bring about defeats. Sometimes we're slaves to are like puppets of evil lust, sensual desires that come about. As believers, sometimes we get poisoned. Yeah, we do. We get poisoned. Sometimes we get snake bit a little bit by jealousy. Boy, that sometimes will creep in. If not careful this year, it'll creep into your life. And some will get jealous of another church member or family member or whatever. And you know what? That can lead to other problems. And as believers, sometimes we retain grievances. In other words, we'll just leave it there. And I know some people that, listen, that have grievances that they've lived with for many years, and they've allowed that bitterness and hatred to set in. Even as a believer, we have to be careful that we have to be careful of that unforgiving spirit, don't we? Oh, listen. You say, preacher, I'm not prone to that. Oh, yeah. If you think you're not prone to it, you need revival. Because you see, the devil's going to use those things this year in our churches. Maybe you. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. The Bible says, down to verse 32, and Paul says here, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." That is, for the day of redemption. Then notice what 31 says. Same thing I've been preaching. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, I don't know about you, but I've got to say, in a room this size, there's probably some of you that are sitting here with an unforgiving spirit. You know what? God says we need to get rid of that. We need to make it right. Have revival when it comes to that. There may be some that have that jealousy that's creeped in, that grievance that maybe somebody, whether somebody here or someone outside the church, has done you wrong and you're not about ready to forgive them. You know what? Don't be a slave to that. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. You see, to defeat you spiritually in these areas, we need a victory over the flesh that only the Holy Spirit can bring, don't we? Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall fulfill the lust of..." You walk in the Spirit and you shall not, excuse me, fulfill the lust of the flesh. I like that. That's hard to do sometimes. But God says you walk in the Spirit. In other words, let God control you. Depend upon the Holy Spirit to be your guide. Let Him direct your path. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does the flesh says do? Well, if they did me wrong, I'm going to do their wrong. You know, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. You don't know, preacher, how bad they've hurt me. No, I don't. But God knows. But I also know the same God that knows all that is the same God who forgave you, who forgave me. Thank God for His grace of forgiveness. There's a need for revival, lastly, because of the alarming degree of fruitlessness among Christians. I believe this is prevalent today. God wants us to be fruit bearers. That's what He's raised us up to be. We plant a garden, we expect that garden to produce, don't we? At least I do. And you know, I'm looking forward to springtime when I can do that and plant my tomato plants, Maybe this year I'm looking to maybe plant some squash. Some of you enjoying turnips right now, right? Collard greens. Isn't it disappointing when you put all the work in planting those things, you go out there, there's not anything there? You know what? You expect there to be something. God expects the same thing of us. When God saves us, He didn't save us to just do what we want to do. He expects us as a child of God, now that you're a child of God, go represent me well. Matter of fact, look with me if you would in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our last passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What does God tell us to do? I honestly believe every Christian should be able to say, I have witnessed, I pray, I've cried for souls. We ought to be able to say that. But look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20. The Bible says, to wit, that is namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses, in other words, not counting their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. But notice verse 20. Now then, or in other words, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is someone you represent, or country. Like, we have ambassadors that represent America that are in other countries. And obviously you try to pick good people that's going to represent our country. And the same applies in the Christian realm. God says we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we become saved, we're God's ambassadors in this world. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So we're saved, not just to fill a pew. Preacher, you ought to be thankful I just show up on Sunday morning. I'm thankful you are. But you know what? God wants us not just to fill a pew. That's easy to do. God wants us to be channels through which the Holy Spirit can win others to Christ. I believe that. Now, maybe you're not one to go out and knock on doors. That may be not your cup of tea. You know, you ought to try it, though, if you've never done it. Maybe you're not one to pass out gospel tracts just to anybody that comes along. Brother Cooley, boy, I miss him, don't you? Brother Cooley, you couldn't get out of Walmart if you ever saw him. Right, Miss Cooley? How long? Listen, you go into Walmart. Listen, you know you go there, stay for a while when Brother Cooley's with you. Why? Because Brother Cooley's talking to people about the Lord. I told you the story one time. I went into the doctor's office in town. The man called me back to the doctor. Called me back to his back of his office. He said, "Preacher, you have a man in your church by the name of Mr. Cooley." I said, "I do." He opens up his cabinet. I want you to see here. Had a stack full of chick tracks. He had collected so many in his weight room from Brother Cooley. He had to put them away. Not that he was ashamed of them. He just had so many. He just overrun with them. Hey, listen. There's nothing wrong with that. I wonder how many folks are in heaven because Brother Cooley gave them a gospel tract. They read it. Oh, I believe we're going to find out one day. Oh, I believe he was an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you? Oh, listen. I miss him today. Now, was Brother Cooley, did he have his problems? He could tell some of the craziest jokes. I mean, really. I miss that about him. But you know what? The thing I loved about him, but he was a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an ambassador for the Lord. And you know what? If we could all die saying, "That's the way I want to be remembered," then you know what? That's a great thing to be remembered by. It, to be that channel that the Holy Spirit of God will use to win others to Jesus. Let's be that ambassador. Let's be praying. God, help me to have revival. And start it with me. Let's all stand.